विहारे यदाधमधाबा पुण्यविहारे गोपीजनवल्लभा गिरिवरधारे गोपीजनवल्लभा गिरिवरधारे यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनधन यशोदानन्दन व्रज जनधन यमुना तीरावनाचारि यमुना तीरावनाचारि ते आराधा माधवा कुन्या विहारे ते आराधा माधवा कुन्या विहारे Gopijanavallabha Girivaradhare Gopijanavallabha Girivaradhare Yasodhanandana Vrajajanarandana Yasodhanandana Vrajajanarandana Yasodhanandana Vrajajanarandana Yasoda nanana vraja janarandana Yamuna siravanatari Yamuna siravanatari Jaya Radha Madhava Sunya Vihare Jaya Radha Madhava Sunya Vihare Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Srila Prabhupada. Jaya Gaura Nithai, Gaura Nithai, Gaura Nithai, Jaya Gaura Nithai. Jaya Radha Shyama Sundara Radha Shyama Sundara Radhe Jai Om Vishnu Pad Paramahansa Parabraja Gacharya Hastato Satasisimati Stivaingre Silave Charanaravinda Srila Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaja Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Anand Koti Vaishnavrinda Ki Jai His confounder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai Samaveta Bhaktavrinda Ki Jai Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bo All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to Sisi Guru and Sri Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. So, Hare Krishna, good morning. I'm sorry that I'm not Mahavishnu Maharaj. And I can imagine that some of you came precisely to hear him. You must be getting bored of me, but what can I do? because I think it's very nice to give classes who belong to each other, who connect to each other is the word. I will continue. I have one more class in this series, and it's on the subject how Lord Krishna deals with his devotees. What is in his mind, so to say, when he deals with his devotees? And it's very nice. We have very nice shlokas where Krishna reveals his mind to the devotees, and we will hear about them. So this morning's class is a verse from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Jaya Jaya Si Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chanda Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Jaya Jaya Si Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jaya Advaita Chanda Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. We will hear now from the Madhya Lila, chapter 22, text 38. Please repeat. Krishna kohe ama bhaje mage vishaya sukha amrita chadi Vishamage Ebaramukha Krishna kahe ama bhaje mage vishaya sukha kahe ama bhaje mage vishaya sukha amrita chadi visham mage Ebaramukha Amrita chadi vishamage devadamukha Krishna kahe ama bhaje mage vishaye sukha Krishna kahe ama bhaje mage vishaye sukha amritacha divishamage ne badamuka. Krishna kahyama bhaje mage vishai suka. Amrita cha divishamage e badamuka. Yes, please. Matajis, please. Much. Krishna kahe, Krishna says, Ama bhaje, he worships me, mage, but requests, vishaya sukha, material happiness, amrita chadi, giving up the nectar. Vishamage, he begs for poison. Ebadamukha, he is a great fool. Hare Krishna. Now, please get ready for some very interesting verses. Lord Krishna speaks about his devotees in the material world who have not yet fixed their mind singularly at him, and who desire him, but who also desire other things. So he will now talk to the family. Krishna says, yeah, this, you're very enthusiastic. I thought to just read it, but if you want to say it, it's also, maybe we should just read it and then later decide if we want to say it. And so Krishna says, if one engages in my transcendent and loving service, but at the same time wants the opulence of material enjoyment, he's very, very foolish. Indeed, he's just like a person who gives up ambrosia to drink poison. There's a second verse directly related to this. Since I am very intelligent, why should I give this fool material prosperity? Instead, I shall induce him to take the nectar of the shelter of my lotus feet and make him forget illusory material enjoyment. Purport. Those who are interested in material enjoyment are known as bhuktikami. One who is interested in merging into the effulgence of Brahman or perfecting the mystic yoga system is not a devotee at all. Devotees do not have such desires. However, if a kami, jnani or yogi somehow contacts a devotee and renders devotional service, Krishna immediately awards him love of God and gives him shelter at his lotus feet. Although he may have no idea how to develop love of Krishna. If a person wants material profit from devotional service, Krishna condemns such materialistic desires. To desire material opulence while engaging in devotional service is foolish. Although the person may be foolish, Krishna, being all intelligent, engages him in his devotional service in such a way that he gradually forgets material opulence. The point is that we should not try to exchange loving service for material prosperity. If we are actually surrendered to the lotus feet of Krishna, our only desire should be to satisfy Krishna. That is pure Krishna consciousness. Surrender means not that we demand something from the Lord, but that we completely depend on His mercy. If Krishna likes, He may keep His devotee in a poverty-stricken condition. Or if He likes, He may keep him in an opulent position. The devotee should not be concerned in either case. He should simply be very serious about trying to satisfy the Lord by rendering him service. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishnaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatyare Satarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sivasari Go Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is a very, very interesting combination of shlokas, both from a purely theological perspective, or Vaishnav theological perspective, as well as from the content. I would first of all like to address this shloka from a little academic perspective, if you so allow, because the content is just so intense that we first must get some very deep understanding how this verse came about. In this verse, the author, or these two verses, the author, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, writes about the thoughts of Krishna. Here is viewing from his exalted devotional state the Lord as he is in the spiritual world and as he describes his own mind very freely and openly and divulges a secret. This is called a direct perception of the Lord. It is called Vidusha Praman, and this perception is possible for a great devotee of the Lord who can somehow tune himself into the complicated and sometimes very, not sometimes, always very transcendental thoughts of the Lord. See, there is one revelation where Lord Krishna speaks directly, as he does in the Bhagavad Gita, and explains himself directly by directly spoken words. But there is another thing where the devotees of the Lord reveal the Lord's thought, which they somehow are able to understand, being on, to say in modern English, on the same wavelengths of the Lord. they somehow can understand what he thinks. So this is one of the two, these are two typical verses of the second category. The Lord always proves the words of his devotees as true. He reveals himself through his dear devotees. There was once, Rupa Goswami in Vrindavan once wrote very intimately about Srimati Radharani's braid of hair and compared it to a snake, an upraised snake. After he had written his verse, it is a handful of prayers, it's from this verse collection, he showed his work to Sanatana Goswami. Sanatana Goswami said, "Your analogy with the snake is really not befitting. I mean, it really doesn't fit. For instance, when we would say, just to give an example of a not proper analogy, if we would say to someone, what would be, your face looks like a mountain. It just wouldn't make sense because no face is as big as a mountain. The analogy would not be quite appropriate. One could maybe say your face looks like part of a mountain. I mean, you know, the example came right from the top of my head. It's not a very good example, I admit, but I think you get the idea. Examples, analogies should be appropriate to convey a meaning. So Sanatana Goswami said, why compare the auspicious braid of hair of Srimati Radharani to a snake? It can't be. Then Sanatana Goswami left Rupa Goswami and he went to Radhakund, where he was chanting. As he was chanting, he all of a sudden heard the happy giggling of little girls. You know how little girls, when they play, they happily giggle and laugh and joyfully exclaim things and so on. And as he was hearing this, he was not paying attention. He chanted his rounds, but the sounds were so extremely sweet that he looked in the direction of the sounds. There he saw the most beautiful scene of little gopis, and amongst them was a most beautiful gopi, and she was seated on a swing, and all of them went to the swing and swung her back and forth, and her braid was flying in the air. All of a sudden, much to his shock, he saw how just behind the girl who was swinging, a snake came up and rose his was rising his angry hood, just very big snake, and Sanatana Goswami was shocked and said, "Lali, lali, lali," means little girl, "be careful, sarpa." Sarpa means snake. He was yelling this at the top of the lung, but the girl, who was indescribably beautiful, just clapped in her hands as if this would be the most funny thing in the world, looked directly at Sanatana Goswami, and the whole scene disappeared. Radharani had appeared to Sanatana Goswami to prove the words of Rupa Goswami true. Her hair is somehow like a beautiful black snake coming up. So Sanatana Goswami obviously immediately went to his brother, told him of his wonderful darshan of the Sakis and Radharani, who had proved the shloka in Chatush Pushpanjali, in the work of Rupa Goswami, to be true. So, yes, the vision of the Lord's devotee should be accepted as real. And when Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami now divulges to us or reveals to us the intense thoughts of the Lord, we should hear them with great attention. With this little introduction, we will go again to the verses and try to understand how Krishna deals with his devotees. We will hear directly from Krishna. Please pay rapt attention, because this is true what you will hear now. Krishna says, "If one engages in my transcendental loving service, but at the same time wants the opulence of material enjoyment." I mean, I can confess, to make it easier for you to hear, my own faults in this. When I joined, I really wished to travel all over the world. That was a great desire in me. Other things, material enjoyments, were certainly also there. So I think Krishna describes someone like me here. "If one engages in my transcendental loving service, but at the same time wants the opulence of material enjoyment, he's very, very foolish. Indeed, he's just like a person who gives up ambrosia to drink poison." Now, what is the ambrosia and what is the poison? This is explained by Krishna in the next verse. "Since I am very intelligent, why should I give this fool material prosperity? Instead, I shall induce him to take the nectar of the shelter of my lotus feet." This is the ambrosia, full shelter at Krishna's lotus feet, "and make him forget illusory material enjoyment." This is the ideal of our Krishna consciousness movement. We are what is described in philosophy, belonging to the group of philosophers who are transcendentalists. We believe strongly that outside of this material chaos or material situation, there is a shelter-giving transcendental realm in which we can take shelter. It's called in philosophy transcendentalists, who have more faith in a transcendental reality than in a material reality. In fact, they feel that the material reality derives its existence from the transcendental reality, almost like a reflection derives its existence from the reality which exists there. Now, Krishna somehow, in his dealing with his devotees, wishes to take them from the reflection to the reality. And he makes very, very loving arrangements to teach his devotees. One such loving arrangement comes in the story of Draupadi, which belongs really to my favorite stories. You all know the story, how Draupadi was attempted to be disrobed in public, and how Krishna came and saved her by supplying an unlimited amount of sari material to cover her, so that Dushasan and the rascals who wanted to disrobe her were really filling a whole palace full of sari material. It was almost choking in the sari material. So after this, Draupadi went to Lord Krishna, Krishna received her, and Draupadi asked a question, which is, I believe, a question which is on all our minds. She said, "My dear Lord, why did you take so long?" It's almost too late. You wanted to save me, but in the last minute you came. And then Krishna gave her an answer which I feel is so absolutely indicative of his mind, how the Lord thinks. We have discussed a lot in the last lectures how a devotee can try to develop a perspective and then think about his life in a different way. But now I think it's very interesting for us to understand, how does the Lord think in all this? Think about his devotees who are trying to reach him in this world. And here it comes. It's very revealing. Krishna says, "Draupadi, listen very carefully. In the beginning, you called out for me, but you turned to grandfather Bhishma. You said, 'Bhishma, you are the grandsire of both the Kauravas and the Pandavas. One word from you and this injustice will stop where they try to disrobe me in public. Say something, please, in the name of Dharma.'" Bhishma at that time turned away from you. "Is this true, Draupadi?" said Krishna. "Yes, it is true. I thought at that time, well, she really turns to Bhishma. Why should I push myself into her life? This is indecent, you know, it's aufdringlich, we say in German. Aufdringlich means a pushy nature, you know, when there's someone, two are talking, and you push yourself in the conversation and say, whatever. It is simply not done, it's uncultured, actually. Yes, said Draupadi, "but you could have come afterwards." "Well, when Bhishma turned away from you, you turned to Dronacharya. You said, 'Dronacharya, you are knowing what is Dharma. You must forbid this.' But Dronacharya also turned away." Is this true?" "Yes," said Draupadi, who began to understand what was in Krishna's mind. "Then you turn to the blind Dhritarashtra. Then you turn to all the kings. Finally, you thought, 'I will fight it out,' and was fighting. Only at the end you came to me, and I came immediately to you. When you threw up your hands in the air and shouted, 'Hey Govinda, Hey Gopal,' I came and saved you. So, my dear devotees, this is the mind of our Lord. He somehow doesn't want just, an official, formal approach when our mind totally somewhere else. He wants a full-hearted devotee. These devotees are called ekanti. This type of bhakti is called ekanti bhakti, or singular pointed bhakti. He wants our full devotion. He wants our prayers plus surrender. He wants our service plus surrender. He wants our attendance of his aratiks and so on plus surrender. He is a very, he wants us, as we say in Germany, with skin and hairs, you know, complete, wholesome, everything. this is our Lord. And he will, because here he explains himself as being intelligent. Since I'm very intelligent, Krishna can say this. You know, we would wonder if someone says, "I'm very intelligent." I will tell you now. Krishna, he can say this because he is the source of all intelligence. Since I'm very intelligent, why should I give my devotees material things? Instead, I shall induce him to take the real nectar of the shelter of my lotus feet and make him forget illusory material enjoyment. He's almost like a kind father who knows his child is asking for something indigestible when he wants to eat a spoon or a knife or something, and who gives him a sandwich instead. So this is our Lord. You must know when you are worshipping Krishna, this is the Lord you worship. He wants you whole. He wants you holy and whole. He wants you totally. And he's prepared to help you in this. How is he helping? Well, this is explained in another verse where Krishna directly speaking and telling his mind. These are now, these verses, please note, my dear devotees, you will find the ultimate feeling of the Lord. The Vedic scriptures are carefully covering these thoughts of Krishna because they are very, very confidential. It is very important for us to know, because we worship Shyam Sundar on the altar, we should know what he thinks and what he feels. This comes from the 11th canto of the Bhagavatam and happens to be a verse which Prabhupada quoted very much in his own life. I would like to give you one circumstance in which Prabhupada quoted this verse. Prabhupada had established one medical factory in Allahabad, and he had not yet insured it. It was after a long attempt of Prabhupada to establish a medical business. And as such, independent, his own business. And he had not yet insured it. So when he was in Jhansi, he heard that the whole factory, for which he had worked so hard, where he had invested all his earnings and Lakshmi, had burned down. This was not the first time where Srila Prabhupada got such news. He had heard, for instance, that a trusted servant had just taken all the money and run away. And his comment was very, very interesting. It was this verse which we are going to read, where Krishna talks about himself, what he does to his devotees when he favors them. Those of you who know the verse, please repeat verse, chant it with me. It's a very moving verse. Yasyaham anugrinami harishya tatanam shanay tatodanam tvajantyasya svajana dukadukitam. Here Krishna says, if I especially favor someone, I gradually deprive him of his wealth. You may think, how shocking, we may say. Do I really want to approach this, such a Lord? Please continue to hear and don't shut your ears at this moment, but open them widely. You should be now very interested. Is this love to take something away from someone? You should please understand Krishna's logic and then make your judgment about his character. So then, when he's deprived of his wealth, then the relatives and friends of such a poverty-stricken man abandon him. In this way, he suffers one distress after another. Now, if you only read up till here and you have not total faith, you will shudder. But please continue to listen to the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse, and you will understand how Krishna deals with you. When he becomes frustrated to better his situation, in other words, make money, and instead befriends my devotees, I bestow special mercy on him. Thus a person realizes that the absolute truth is pure without end and is the foundation of his own existence. Let us reflect a little bit what we have heard here. Krishna apparently takes something away from his devotees because he wishes that the devotee take shelter not in material things, in the material energy, but he wishes that the devotee takes special shelter in him by going to Krishna's devotees and making friends with them. At such a time, when Lord Krishna sees my devotee, who is still a half-half devotee, who wants metta and spirit at the same time, he understands and he now really wants me and goes to the devotees and befriends the devotees. At such a time, Krishna is very happy. He thinks the operation was successful. This is my words. It's not in Krishna's words. He bestows special mercy on him. And at such a time, a devotee can realize that the absolute truth, that is Krishna, is pure and is the very foundation or basis of his existence. In other words, his existence only makes sense when it is rested on devotional service to Krishna. This is the realization which we all really require in order to be full-hearted transcendentalists and full devotees, to understand and happily understand, wow, Krishna is all I have. Krishna is most important in my life. Without Krishna, I do not like to do anything. I want no entertainment without Krishna, no enjoyment without Krishna. I want no, in my friendships, I want Krishna to be there. In my happiness, I want Krishna to be there. In my distress, I want Krishna to be there. At a time when a devotee really takes shelter like this in Krishna, I want Krishna in everything which I do. In my Grihastha ashram, I want that there is a loving relationship in the family with Krishna in the center, and so on. At such a time, a devotee is a real devotee. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he has said that the greatest, problem and or obstacle in our devotional life is attachment to objects which are not related to Krishna. I thought when he said the greatest obstacle in one's devotional life, I thought he would say Vaishnav Apparat or what else? We could think of many anattas and so on. No, but he says it's the attachment to objects which are not related to Krishna. Do you all know this obstacle? I know it very much. It's very bad, you know. You want to make advancement in Krishna consciousness, but you have attachment to prestige, your own prestige or your own agenda, and you somehow feel this gets in the way of your advancement. You intuitively know it, but what to do? You have these very realistic attachments. You can only try to transform them into attachment of Krishna. I'm working at this moment, by the way, of a very interesting workshop which I really would like to offer as a service to your wonderful community. It's called The Art of Transformation, where I address our secrets in our tradition, how to transform this attachment which is there and bring it to Krishna. But I think all of us know very deeply, if I could only be attached to Krishna the way I'm attached to something else. This was, by the way, the great instruction of Somagiri to Bilva Mangala Thakur. When Bilva Mangala Thakur was in the Gurukul of Somagiri, Bilva Mangala Thakur, Somagiri told him, if you are attached to Krishna the way you are attached to sensual delights and sense gratification, you would be self-realized. Bilva Mangala Thakur remained, unfortunately, attached, became born in a family of very rich and pious merchant, like it says in the Gita, but kept this very, very intense sexual attraction alive. And we know on the day where his father died, and where he should be a little pious, you know, and do the cremation properly and so on, he left even the cremation and went to Chintamani. It was a storm. Chintamani received Bilva Mangala, who was all scratched and almost mad. He had to fight his way through a snake-infested jungle and so many things. So Chintamani received him and saw this heap of misery before him herself. And with great compassion, she said, Bilva Mangala, look at you. If you would be attached to self-realization, the way you are attached to this temporary body, you would be self-realized. And Chintamani said this to Bilva Mangala. A window into the past opened. And Bilva Mangala could see through this window, through the words of Chintamani, he could see the instructions of his spiritual master, Somagiri, who had told him this. This was the nucleus or core of the instructions of Somagiri. In fact, he saw Somagiri and Chintamani instructing him. Then Bilva Mangala Thakur, he had one more test. He went through his fire of ordeal, which was very intense. Then he was ready. In fact, when Chintamani preached to him like this, and he looked into the past, you know, this was a revelation. He immediately said, it's all right, it's all right, it's all right. I understood. I will go to Vrindavan. And he went on sacred pilgrimage. On the way, he was again tempted, but he overcame this temptation in a very desperate way. And then Krishna took him to Vrindavan. And there, he appeared regularly to Bilva Mangala and gave him milk. So one day Bilva Mangala said, he was blind by then, who are you that brings all this milk to me? Oh, I'm just a simple cowherd boy, said Krishna. But Bilva Mangala wouldn't believe it. He jumped forward, caught the feet of his Lord and said, I know who you are. Please reveal your beautiful darshan. At that time, Krishna revealed his beautiful form to his devotee. But Bilva Mangala lamented. He had just written a poem about Lord Krishna's beauty, but now he lamented, oh no, I dared to compare you to the moon, but your beauty is so much more beautiful than the moon. What a foolish comparison. When the moon heard this, he fell down. Oh no, I was compared to the beauty of Lord Krishna. This is inappropriate. I'm so ugly. Krishna is so beautiful. and he fell down in shame, broke in 10 pieces, small moons, which took shelter at the lotus toenails of Lord Krishna. So now Lord Krishna's lotus toenails are like moon rays. You know, we know there are 24 moons, but 10 of them are situated at the feet. Hare Krishna. So after some time, Lord Krishna took Bilva Mangala to him. He gave him his eternal spiritual form, took him to the spiritual abode. The reason why I tell this story is to convince you Krishna is much more beautiful, much more wonderful than what we foolishly hanker. But unfortunately, we do not have so much experience of Lord Krishna, and not so much faith in Krishna even. So we remain attached to other objects than Lord Krishna. Most important, prominent is our own agenda. Labha means our profit, which we want to have in everything, even in human dealings. What's in for me? Our own pratishtha, our own recognition, and so on. We remain attached like this. So Krishna wants to take us, and Krishna wants that we get the full nectar of devotional service. And therefore, he carefully plans our lives so that we slowly, gradually lose our attachments and then come to Lord Krishna ultimately. So the way Lord Krishna makes this is by using our previous karma, which we have, in such a way that he slowly detaches us from material life. I think all of you who are older devotees, and there are many older devotees in this wonderful community, and I want to greet you all on the radio who listen. If you look at your life from this perspective, you will see there are many lessons, and you will see them where Krishna coaxes you or has taught you to turn more and more to him. I have spoken with many older devotees, and we have gone through our lives, and we understood, yes, there was a reason why when we try to enjoy in the material world, everything slipped out of our fingers, and relationships turned sour, and we became disappointed. There is even, I believe, a reason why in our ISKCON society, which is the thing which is most beloved to us, but which is also bittersweet. You know, some of us are a little disappointed by our recent past. And some of our devotees, unfortunately, have turned a little bitter for a moment. But why not see it like this, that Krishna really teaches us to really take shelter in Krishna. Institutionalism is not identical with Krishna consciousness. In an institution, you can take shelter and in taking position and recognition, or that in the idea everything works so good by our own arrangements and activities. Maybe our disappointments, which we have and carry with us, with people, with groups of people, even with our own institution, our beloved and our most loved and most bitter institution. Huh? It could be seen that Krishna wants to teach us to finally say, now I have understood, you are the only shelter which I have. I personally believe that an institution should train its members to take full shelter in Krishna. And I can see this in Prabhupada's teachings very strongly. There were often devotees who complained to him. I remember in one letter where Prabhupada says, to think you will always get along with everyone well is utopia. Doesn't work like this. Even in our ISKCON. So I believe very strongly we should take shelter in Krishna as our first and foremost concern. I will end now. This is such a dear subject. I will almost end now. There is a very nice verse in the prayers of the personified Vedas. It comes in the 10th canto, chapter 87. When a person realizes you, this is what the Vedas say. When a person realizes you, he no longer cares about his good and bad fortune or arising from past pious and sinful acts, since it is you alone who control his good and bad fortune. See, a devotee who has managed to place his faith in Krishna, he is no longer so disturbed about his good and bad fortune which arises from past pious and sinful acts, because he knows Krishna is controlling everything, and I have given my life to Krishna. I'm set. This is my life now. And so on. In the good things, in the bad things, I'm with Krishna. Yes. Hare Krishna. I want to now give just a simple little, it's not my own guideline, but I want to give you three simple steps in your life. How you could make something out of this last few lectures. It is very important when we hear transcendental subject matter and when we are interested to come to ecstatic Krishna consciousness, that we do something on a regular basis. This is called sadhana. Activities which prepare you for eternal life. So I would like to very much request my audience, both in the temple and in the greater temple, the temple which is built by the radio waves, to try these three simple advices from this the Tatenu Kampam Shloka, which is our guideline while moving through this world. First of all, accept Krishna's mercy, or better, like in Prabhupada's words, earnestly hope for Krishna's mercy. This is called the expectant psychology. In one lecture, Prabhupada said, the devotee should think that Krishna actually will show me mercy. He should expect this. Like an expectant mother, you know, she goes around and is a very blissful, soon the baby will come, yoo-hoo, and is an expectant mother. She will become very beautiful because her heart is full of love and affection and expecting the child, and so on. So a devotee should go into this expectant mood. He should earnestly hope for Krishna's mercy. Krishna, mercy, please give me mercy. You remember Prabhupada in Central Park? He would go to this lake where there were ducks, and the devotees had some maybe chapatis and fed bits and pieces to the ducks. And Prabhupada would ask, who gets the most mercy? There was one duck amongst all the others who would always come and wabble with his behind, bang, 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 and he would quack the loudest, quack, 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 quack. Prabhupada said, he gets the most, always, he quacks the loudest. So begin to earnestly hope for Krishna's mercy. Don't fill your mind with this desperate thought, it will never work, Oh, and if you look at my devotional life, you will find not all 16 rounds are exactly what is there in the Japa Reform notebook, and so on. And you should think Krishna is a merciful Lord. He will also give mercy to myself. I just have to hope for it and want to get it, not like the duck. Like in this example, not maybe like that. Second, this is a very important guideline also. Accept the responsibility for your own activities. Think, I must have done something to bring this about. Don't always go in the finger-pointing mood. And when you are disappointed with ISKCON, then bang, point at ISKCON and throw all kinds of suspicions into it. Maybe they did this, maybe they did that. It's your own disappointment with life which you have to address. And you have to accept responsibility for whatever you have to learn. Then suffer the reactions with tolerance. Be a little bit, develop a little protection skin, you know, not such an extremely soft skin, so egocentric skin, a little bit tolerant. Oh yes, it's not so bad. Sometimes devotees in Serbia come to me. Serbia is really a country where it's difficult to practice Krishna consciousness, and they say, oh, our lives are so miserable. And I tell them, look, let us now both together take a chair. Let us sit on the walking street and just watch the people passing by. And then watch your life. You have enough prasadam. There, many people have to go for their food. They go fishing because not for their sport like in America, but for their food because they're so poor. Our life is, our suffering is luxury suffering in comparison to what we have. So we should not be so self-centered and only see from our perspective. So the second rule is accept responsibility for what happens in your life and go through your reactions with tolerance. And the third is, and I think this is the most important, offer your obeisances with a heart. Heart means mind, words, and body to Lord Krishna. And you will see, by just these three guidelines, which should be put into one's life, the whole life changes from one day to the next, almost. I take this back. I don't know whether Krishna knows. So three steps. Earnestly hope for Krishna's mercy. Accept responsibility for your karma and suffer go through the reactions with tolerance, and then offer obeisances with mind, words, and body. And the result is you become qualified to go back home, back to Godhead. You become qualified for the most sweetest inheritance, that is Dayabhag, means inheritance of the mercy of Lord Krishna. Hare Krishna. Please excuse me if I talked a little intensely. Today you have seen the preacher Sachinandan Swami, who wants a message very urgently to be heard. Sometimes I may have talked a little loud or a little intensely, but it's only because this verse is so wonderful. Hare Krishna. Thank you for your encouragement. Do you have any questions? Yes, our Mataji. Yeah. Thank you very much, Mataji, for your very relevant question. Our Mataji has asked, in the story of Draupadi, it almost seemed that Draupadi was expected to totally give up all her own endeavors, but we are taught to act as if we are in control, but always know that Krishna is in control. So we do something. We don't just go, as our Mataji says, "Hey Govinda." How nice you said it. Thank you very much. It's very nice the way you formulated it. We just don't go, "Hey Govinda." Hare Krishna. It's very important as a rule, when we hear a philosophical point, we must always, and it puts a question, philosophical point is not easily understood. We must be able to put this philosophical point in the context of our overall philosophy. And the story and the point I tried to make was one point which needs to be accommodated in the whole body of our teachings. The point which I made is calling out is not enough. You must surrender also, or try to surrender. This is the point which was made by Bhaktivinoda Thakur in his opening song of the Sharanagati song collection. I took it out yesterday. I usually have this with me. There, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, "The son of Nanda, Krishna, will hear the prayers of someone who practices Sharanagati, or surrender, in these sixfold ways: accepting what is favorable, rejecting what is unfavorable, seeing the Lord as one's protector and maintainer, and so on and so forth. The Lord hears the prayer of someone who practices Sharanagati. Whose prayer does Krishna hear?" We usually would say, well, everyone's. But the prayers which really reach his heart is the prayers of a surrendered soul. And this is illustrated by this particular story. Now, we must take this point, practical surrender, into our lives. And our Mataji is concerned with this. See, in this world, and this is a very good way of understanding our lives, there are always two sides. One is the conditional side, and one is the spiritual side. We are souls in a conditioned world. Now, both of these realities need to be dealt with. We need to deal with the spiritual reality, and we need to deal with the conditional reality. To make it very simple, we need to have food for the soul and food for the body. So, when we as devotees, when we act, when we deal with surrender, we must, this is where it boils down to, practice surrender according to our ability. Srila Prabhupada's ability to surrender, or it's called in Sanskrit adhika. Adhika means the qualification, like this, the position. Prabhupada's surrender, Srila Prabhupada's surrender, remains just is for an eternal times an example which is very difficult to see again anywhere. Just imagine this, Mataji. It's 70 and so many years, I forgot how many, 70-something years, He gave up everything and came into a total foreign country, having enough money which he called spending money for one day in New York. Hare Krishna. This is amazing. I don't think we could do that. You know, any one of us could imitate this. Or maybe we should make an attempt. Maybe someone should just go to Greenland without knowing any address, knowing what would happen. And by the way, no telephone to Alachua to send money or anything. You know, it's just Hare Krishna. It's inconceivable, really. So it's a very important to not practice. We need to look a little bit on our adhika when we practice surrender, and do the best within our limitations, and Krishna will be very pleased. A good example which comes to mind is the spider, who wanted to serve Lord Ramachandra. But he had realistic limitations. He could not carry what Hanuman could carry. So when the spider took the sand and just sprinkled it into the ocean like this, Hanuman laughed and said, "Please get out of my way. I don't want to step on you, but this is ridiculous. We need big building materials here." Lord Ramachandra, you all know this, stopped the Hanuman and said, no, the spider is doing the same as you. What? By all fair measures, there is a difference between a sand grain and a boulder. No, Ramachandra said, he's doing what he can, and you do what you can. So, surrender as you can. And Krishna will slowly, if he wishes, to increase your limitations of surrender. Thank you very much. It was a very important question. It you helped to give balance to this point. Mm-hmm. Yes, Prabhuji. Narayana. Sorry?
Narayana.
Narayan Prabhu. Yes. Yes.
You mentioned in part of the summary of your lectures about bhakti, developing the single-mindedness. And we sort of can understand this at the time of death, we want to be focused.
Yeah.
And on the purpose of life is like that. But now we have this sort of practical. In the material world, we make decisions. We take medication. We go see some psychic. We go see some Ayurvedic doctor. We take our allopathic medicine, and we see everyone doing it, our leaders, for different reasons. And it's like, it's hard to understand where is the line when you just accept that I'm not the same or suffering, or I'm not going to take this solution, or even approach or looking for it, and just whatever Krishna sends us arranges that.
Yeah, Narayan Prabhu asks a very important question. He says, we always say we have to be practical. For instance, we see that devotees seek help with different doctors, clairvoyance, different people, different agencies maybe. And now where is the, we see gurus and leaders doing this. Where do we draw the line, what is acceptable and what is not? When you said we have to be practical, I was a little in my preaching mood. That means I had some drive, inner drive, and I wanted to, obviously I understand I have to be well behaved here in this wonderful, but if, let us say if I would have met you in Germany, and you would be not a respected God brother, but someone would say to me, you have to be practical. I would say, practical or attached? This is where the line is. we are told to use everything in the spirit of not neglecting it, but using it for Lord Krishna's service. Everything. There are many ways how Yukta Vairaga can be used, but we are warned to be attached. Do you know how to capture monkeys? Very interesting. Take a cucumber, pumpkin, hollow it and burn it so that it's firm, tie it to a palm tree, and put a roasted banana in. It's such a hole. Well, the monkey will come. Oh, banana, roasted banana. Where? And he finds the pumpkin, puts his hand in there, and wants to pull out the banana. But now his slim little hand has become a big fist. So he tries to get it out. But it doesn't work. It's too big. Now we would say as human beings, it's so simple to escape this predicament and be fast. The hunter will soon come. My dear monkey, let go of the banana. But the monkey cannot understand. It's too. This logic of detachment is too much to ask for the monkey. And therefore, he becomes hunted down. I admit this example is really the example a preacher will use who wants to crash through a wall of resistance. But it has some value for us practicing devotees also. The moment where you become attached and you cannot dedicate this attachment by all, no matter how much you stretch the term yukta vairagya, what it is really, even if you have tried to stretch it with all your muscular force, it's really material attachment and so on. Then the result is our spirituality will wane a little. And we know this. We have made many experiences, each one of us. So when you are attached to something, which all of us are, it's very good to dedicate it, to put it into this yukta vairagya frame, where the deadly fangs of attachments, like we know from attachment, greed comes, and then ultimately frustration, and our intelligence gets bewildered, and so on. If we don't want to go this road, we must make sure that we can do everything in the framework of yukta vairagya. This is my realization. Oh, sorry. I'm a Panchakarma man, yes. Narayan Prabhu asks very candidly and very wonderfully how to, yes, if there are rules, how to use as far as I understand, how to use all these things. I really think, Narayan Prabhu, that yukta and the idea of yukta vairagya, they are really, this is a very broad concept. Prabhupada, I believe, had said we could use the atom bomb for Krishna. If I have properly, has any one of you heard this, or if you have not? Yeah, reliable source. It's written even. Yeah. So there's a broad spectrum which doesn't exclude anything. Panchakarma, by the way, I believe in Panchakarma. It is every second year I do, because it takes all the toxins out. And the reason why I do this is because I feel a lot of service can be done when you are healthy, and when you always have to rest longer because you're so sickly. And so on. You cannot really use this thing. So there is really absolutely no bar in the concept which I would like to discuss. But we must all be honest with our own self and know when it's getting into the realm of attachment. And when it does, we all know. We suffer. It's not that this is an irrelevant statement. We suffer when we are attached. Everyone knows it. There are many books out in the market where it's known. If you become attached to material things, it's just it arrests your spiritual development. So we must be careful. And I personally think Narayan Prabhu, because I really know what is behind your question. Behind your question is that here comes another well-intentioned sannyasi who preaches this philosophy of renunciation, which really did so many bad things in our movement. This is a realistic fear, and believe me, I'm also worried. I know that we did a little wrong on this, I think the yukta vairagya, if it is properly understood, there is place for everything. Like, for instance, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in his Bhakti Alokya, in two places, Krishna, 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 Samhita, Krishna Samhita at the end. He talks, whereas for a renunciant, it is not forbidden, it is forbidden to associate intimately with woman. It is purification for the grihastha to touch his wife. It does mean illicit sex, by the obviously, but there is different standards in which you can practice spirituality, and grihastha ashram is a place where, this is just an example, where you can dedicate things in Krishna's service. So I really think this idea of yukta vairagya is very, very helpful and very realistic and should be kept in mind. There are different standards for different strokes for different folks. I think this is an English idiomatic expression. Everyone must see where is his thing. But the moment we become attached, I mean, we should be, that is a fact. Material attachments is not good for spiritual advancement. This is a thing. So you have to situate yourself properly and use it. Where is the line, Narayan Prabhu? If you would have met me 20 years ago, I would now have said step one, step one, step two. I said, this is in your heart. You must find it in your heart. You know better than anyone else where the line is, because you feel it when you overstep the line and so on. It's really up to everyone's discretion. And please know, it's such an important point which Narayan Prabhu has brought. For instance, every psychologist knows you must be very careful with the subject matter of sexuality. If you suppress it, it just comes out in ways which are unhealthy. You know, like attachment to immoral attachments, let us say, like this. Or you know, when you are not a renounced person, but you try to be renounced, and try, like someone who wishes to be a brahmachari, who should really be in the grihastha ashram and associate properly with his wife, or properly, you know, their manuals, grihastha ashram manuals. If he tries to remain there, he will become a little strange and develop idiosyncrasies, the brahmachari who should be in another situation. The Christian church knows about this problem very, very much. They have even greater problems than we have. So everyone must practice Krishna consciousness according to his adhika, his ability, and so on. And a little honesty is necessary. Thank you very, very much, Prabhu. I can assure you, I'm very well aware. It's a pity that we don't know each other. I'm a foreigner for you, and yes, we have to think deeply about these things. So I thank you very much. I feel we have come to a natural end, a natural conclusion. It's also our girls' ashram is becoming restless. They have schooling today. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much once again. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.